Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Our scripture will be today from the book of Acts, the first chapter, verses 9 through 11. If you would, in honor of God's word, please stand. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside him. They also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven."
Well, let's pray together this morning. Father God, we come to you this morning, Father, begging you this morning for your insight, Lord, and your heart. Father, because we desire wisdom that's from above, Father, and we want to stake our joy, our very lives on the rock of truth that is revealed in Scripture, Father. We don't want to base it on anything else but your word. Father, in our midst this morning, there are all sorts of different kinds of hearts. Father, there are hearts here this morning that are soft and tender to your leadership and your salvation. Father, there are hearts here this morning that are apprehensive and unsure about all this Jesus stuff. And Father, there are other hearts here this morning that are cold and hard toward you, Father, and the things of your kingdom. Father, you know what every single person needs this morning, and I plead with you this morning, God, to give it to us this morning. Father, that you would give it to us so that our hearts would be made full and hot for you. We pray that the truth of your word this morning, Lord, will carry the day and be sweet to us. Give us eyes to see this morning, Lord, and ears to hear. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, please be seated. You know, who can forget the childlike happiness that all of us had when we were kids, when we were reading about or watching on television our favorite fictional heroes? Now, how many of you guys had a favorite hero when you were younger? You would read about them or you'd watch them on TV. Maybe for you it was the Lone Ranger. Or maybe it was Roy Rogers or maybe it was Dale Evans or the Little Rascals. Maybe for your generation, it was Luke Skywalker. And now for this younger generation, it's Anakin Skywalker. I mean, we all had some hero that we spent hours pretending to be. But there's one hero that has really lasted throughout all the generations in terms of from the last century forward as far as fictional heroes. Superman. How many of you guys liked Superman when you were young? You've seen the movies, you had the characters. You at least know who I'm talking about, right? Superman. He was invented in 1932. But you know what? He's still popular today, isn't he? I mean, my son Zachariah, he has Superman shoes and a Superman jacket, Superman pajamas. He's got all of that. And it's really easy to understand why a child would love Superman. I mean, what kid isn't amazed by someone who's faster than a speeding bullet? More powerful than a locomotive, able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. And best of all, he can fly. He can fly. I mean, gravity has no effect on him. He would simply exclaim, "Up, up, and away!" And he would take off into flight to the next situation or problem. Now, in our text today, we're going to see a real person take flight. He is no made-up character. This is not a story that is a fiction. It is a true account. But the person that we see flying this morning is also no ordinary man. In fact, he's God in the flesh. We're talking about Jesus, the Christ. Now, our text this morning captures what is properly known as the ascension of Jesus Christ. And I've, to be honest, I've sort of been amazed over the last few weeks, as I've read commentaries and as I've read other literature, so many writers say hardly anything about the ascension of Christ. It's almost sort of like they say everything about verse 8. You know, going to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. But then when they get to verse 9, it's like they've spent up all their ink. They don't have anything else to say. But I do not want you this morning, church, to miss out on the depth and the fullness of what is contained here. You see, Jesus' ascension is the foundation for many great Christian truths that are designed to bring you joy, to bring you hope, to bring you assurance, and to bring you perseverance. And so here's the big idea this morning. Christian, glory in the ascension. Glory in the ascension. And this morning I'll provide support for this exhortation by asking and answering four questions that are designed to make your heart happy in the ascension. Here they are. To where did Jesus ascend? Why did Jesus have to ascend? To what did Jesus ascend? And then finally, will Jesus stay there? Let's get into it this morning. To where did Jesus ascend? Look with me at verse 9 here in Acts 1. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, some people believe that's the glory cloud that came and covered Jesus so that they no longer could see him, signifying the glory of God covering Jesus. That might be the case. Or it might simply have been a cloud. He got so far out of their sight that a cloud got between them and Jesus. Either way, the point here is that he was gone. He was gone. Now keep in mind that Jesus had appeared to the disciples and the other believers for 40 days after his resurrection. We talked about this last week. During those 40 days, he had two purposes. I am indeed alive, and the scriptures teach everything about me. Those were the two main things that he was doing during those 40 days. And over the course of those days, if you'll read the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus would come into their presence, and then he would leave their presence. He didn't stay with them all the time. And so this was not the first time that Jesus had departed from their sight. But every time before that, they had no idea where he went. But here we see that Jesus is making a grand, a dramatic departure, because he'll not appear to them again like he had over the last 40 days. And so for the last time, he's just given them the Great Commission. For the last time, he's just given them the promise of the coming Holy Spirit for the last time. And then he leaves right before their very eyes. The scripture says, while they were looking on, he ascends high. He ascends up, 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 out of their sight. Now, the central question here is, where in the world did he go? Where did he go? And I want to say to you this morning that this is a question of utmost importance because of what Jesus told us in John 14, verses 1 through 4. John 14, verses 1 through 4. Listen to this. Oh, this is a sweet, sweet text. Jesus says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself. And then here it is. There where I am, there you may also be. And you know the way where I am going. Jesus is saying this. He's saying, believers, wherever I go when I ascend is where you're going to go when you die. Wherever Jesus ascended to is where you will go when he died, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, again, like we talked last week, he wants to leave no doubts in the mind of these disciples as to where he went. In fact, God wants to make it so clear that he sent heavenly messengers here. We see that two angels, they came to make sure that the disciples knew where Jesus was going, where he was ascending to. Look at verses 10 and 11 there in Acts chapter 1. And as they were gazing intently into the sky, while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. That's angels. And they also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who's been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." Now, twice they told the disciples where he went. Where did Jesus go? Heaven. He went to heaven. They want to be clear that Jesus ascended to heaven. So what does that have to do with you and me? Friends, as I said just a moment ago, it means that if you are a believer in Christ, you will go where Jesus went, namely to heaven. You see, the ascension assures you and me that our final home will be with Christ in heaven. But let me be clear about this. Not everyone is going to go to heaven. I mean, the scripture's just clear with that. It's so clear. There are many pathways a person can take in this world. Amen? There are many pathways, but only one pathway leads to heaven and eternal bliss. And all the rest, the scripture says, lead to hell and eternal torment. Let's look again here at John 14. This time we'll look at verses 4 through 6. John 14, verses 4 through 6. Jesus said, "And you know the way where I'm going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way?" And listen to Jesus' answer. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Friends, verse 6 is one of the most important verses in the entire scripture because of its emphatic nature. There's no gray. It's black and white, isn't it? Jesus says, "I am the way." He is not a way. He is the way. Jesus also says, "No one." Now, how many? "No one comes to the Father except through me." And so I want to say to you this morning, just in the love of God, if you have not repented of your sin and placed your faith on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not see heaven. But on the flip side, if you have, you are assured because that's where Jesus ascended to. So where did Jesus ascend to? He ascended to heaven. So that's question one. Let's look at question two. Why did Jesus have to ascend? Why did he have to ascend? I mean, couldn't he have just stuck around and kept appearing to the Christians over the ages? I mean, couldn't he have done that? He just stuck around and, like he did for those 40 days, pop in, give some words of wisdom and encouragement and rebuke, and then pop back out? Well, the short answer is no, because that was not God's plan, right? That was not God's plan. But it goes deeper than this. If Jesus had not ascended, then you and I, friends, would be missing out on some great spiritual benefits. Now, these benefits aren't found in our text this morning. We won't find them here in Acts 9 through 11, but they're related to Acts 9 through 11. So let's look here at two benefits of Jesus' ascension. The first one is this. If Jesus had not ascended, we would not have the indwelling Holy Spirit. If Jesus had not ascended, we would not have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus just promised us in Acts 1:5 that believers would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the key to this benefit of the ascension. You see, the Holy Spirit could not come until Jesus ascended, until Jesus departed. Again, we're going to look at John, the Gospel of John 16, verses 5 through 7. Jesus says this, "But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now, Jesus, in that passage in John 16, says, listen, y'all, I'm going to go soon. I'm going to depart from you soon. And we actually see him do so in Acts 1:9, don't we? We see him finally depart from them. And he tells them, he says, don't you dare be sad, because this is actually better for you. It's to your advantage, he says, that I'm going away. And here's why. He says, if I do not go, then the Holy Spirit will not come. And so Jesus' ascension, friends, meant that the Holy Spirit could then come. Now, I mean, if you think about that for a minute, I mean, doesn't it sort of make sense that it's better to have Jesus around than the Holy Spirit? I mean, wouldn't it be better that we had Jesus instead of the Holy Spirit sitting right here with us? Jesus didn't think so, did he? He said, it's actually better for you that I go away. Now, why is it better to have the Holy Spirit than to have Jesus right here in the flesh? Here's the deal. If Jesus had stuck around, we would only have an outward presence of God. If Jesus had stuck around, we would only have an outward presence of God. You see, the Holy Spirit provides us with an inner presence of God. Through the Holy Spirit, God indwells us. He is literally inside of us. If Jesus had stuck around, he would sort of have been like a coach. Now listen, I played under some great coaches, some men that I loved and knew their sport and their trade well. And there are many other great coaches that I never got to see or meet or play under. And probably none could top the great Vince Lombardi. I mean, he was a great coach. And he had this air about him and this ability to say the right thing that would just inspire people to go out and lay their bodies on the line. Listen to this quote. I love this from Vince Lombardi. He said, I firmly believe that any man's finest hour, the greatest fulfillment of all that he holds dear, is the moment when he has worked his heart out in a good cause and lies exhausted on the field of battle, victorious. Dude, as I read that, it's like, let's strap it up, let's bust him, let's go. You know? I mean, that's inspiring, isn't it? But here's the deal. It's going to fade. It's going to fade. No matter how great a teacher and a motivator Vince Lombardi was, it faded. His inspiration faded. I'm sure Vince Lombardi would have loved to have just taken everything that he had and just, you know, just poured his passion and his wisdom and his knowledge and his determination into his players so that they could do it themselves, so that he didn't have to be right there with them, that when he was apart from them, that they would go and do these amazing things on the football field or in life. Friends, here's the deal. That's what we get with the Holy Spirit. That's what we get with the Holy Spirit. God has poured himself into us. He's poured himself into us. Here's the other thing. If Jesus had stuck around, he would have only been able to be at one place at one time. If Jesus had stuck around, he would only have been able to be at one place at one time. Remember, Jesus is God in the flesh. Just like you and I are in the flesh. Now, what do you tell someone when you've got too many irons in the fire and they're trying to get you to do this and be here and do that? You say, whoa, I can only be at one place at one time. Friends, the same is true for Jesus. His body is the same as our body. He could not be everywhere at once. So he would have had to have appeared to this group of Christians. And then he would have ran or flew or took a bus or a plane or whatever over to another group of Christians and he could have spoken to them. But you see, it's much better to have the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit can be everywhere at once, indwelling all believers at the same time. Do you see how the Holy Spirit is better? That is much better. So because Jesus ascended, we have the Holy Spirit. Here's the second truth this morning as to why Jesus had to ascend. If Jesus had not ascended, we would not have an intercessor before God the Father. We would not have an intercessor before God the Father. Now, I love Romans chapter 8 because of the great truths and the ground securing rock foundational teaching there in Romans 8. And the Apostle Paul delivers one of the most assuring texts in all of Scripture in Romans 8. And in the midst of this, we see that in the ascension, Jesus plays the role of an intercessor. Look at Romans 8:34. Romans 8:34. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather he who was raised. And here it is. Who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Church, did you know at this very moment, Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of God interceding for you? Do you realize that? At this very moment, he's at the right hand of God. He's going between you and the Father, and he's interceding for you. That's what intercede means, to go between two parties. And here is his plea. Here's the content of his intercession for us before God. As one author says, his plea is his own blood. That's his plea, his own death. He has no other cause to make for us but his own death. That is the meaning of his daily intercession. Friends, isn't it good to know that Jesus Christ right now, because of the ascension, is interceding his own blood before the Father for us? Amen. We have an intercessor before the Father. So why did Jesus have to ascend? He had to ascend so that the Holy Spirit could come. And he had to ascend so that he could intercede for us before the Father. That's question number two. Let's look at the third one here. To what did Jesus ascend? And I'm going to get the answer out right at the beginning here. Jesus ascended to glory, honor, and authority. Friends, before Jesus died, he prayed this. Here's what he prayed. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Did you know that Jesus had glory before he came as a babe in the flesh? You know that, right? That he's eternal God. He has no beginning. Therefore, his glory goes as far back as eternity. All right? And so when he came to take on flesh and he dwelt among us, he laid that glory aside, the scripture says. He put it aside for a season. But through his life, his death, his resurrection, you see that glory could be taken up again. The ascension marks the moment when Jesus took up the glory again, because scripture says that he ascended into heaven and that he sits at the right hand of God the Father. He sits at the right hand of God the Father. Ephesians 1, 19 through 23. I mean, it declares this truth. Ephesians 1, 19 through 23. These are in accordance with the workings of his strength, of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named. Not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Church, you see, the right hand of God, that is the place of glory. That is the position of honor. That is the seat of authority. Now, let me ask something that might seem obvious to you. This might seem obvious. This might be an obvious answer. Why did Jesus deserve this? Why did he deserve glory and honor and authority? I mean, Ben, that's an obvious answer. Duh. Listen, listen to Hebrews 1, verse 3. Hebrews 1, verse 3 says, when he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He made purification for sin, didn't he? He made purification for our sin. He said, you see, redemption was complete. It was done. As one author says, he says, the welcoming into the right hand, into the presence of God, and sitting at God's right hand is a dramatic indication of the completion of Christ's work of redemption. It's a dramatic way of saying it's done, it's finished. just as a human being will sit down at the completion of a large task to enjoy the satisfaction of having accomplished it, so Jesus sat at the right hand of God, visibly demonstrating that his work of redemption was completed. I ask you this morning, what did God the Father do after the sixth day of creation? On the seventh day, the Bible says he rested, didn't it? What did Jesus do after the ascension, after redemption was finished? He sat down at the right hand of God. Friends, right now Jesus is sitting in heaven at the right hand of God the Father, and there is a choir of angels singing praise to him with the words of Revelation 5:12. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and glory and honor and blessing. So what does all that have to do with you and me? Christ is great, amen? But what does that have to do with you and me? Listen to this. You see, Jesus' ascension to glory, honor, and authority at the right hand of God the Father is God's stamp of approval on the work of Jesus Christ. It's his stamp of approval to all of humanity. He's saying, Jesus has paid the price for sin. He's saying, Jesus is worthy to be worshiped. He's saying that Jesus is credible, so believe him. He's saying that Jesus is precious. Follow Jesus. He will lead you to me. That's what God is saying when he seats Christ at his right hand, giving him glory and giving him honor and giving him authority. So that's to what Jesus ascended. Finally, let's look at this. Will Jesus stay there? Will he stay there? Let's look at our passage again in Acts 1. Acts 1, verses 9 through 11. Let's take the whole thing again. And after that, he had said these things. After he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on. And a cloud received him out of their sight and was... And as they were gazing intently into the sky, while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside him. They also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Now the real hope of this passage is bound up in verse 11 here. The real hope right there in verse 11. They had just witnessed the Lord depart from them into the sky. And again, as we said, a cloud received him out of their sight. And Jesus had already told the disciples not to be sad, right? Don't you be sad. We just read that while ago in John 16. But here's the deal. Having someone tell you not to be sad and you actually not being sad, those are two different things, aren't they? Those are two dramatically different things. Someone can tell you to do something, but sometimes it's hard to do that. I remember a sort of a similar situation back in 1998 when my granny died. We got the news that she was about to die, and we went in and we talked with her, and she was conscious at the time, and she talked with us. And when we got the news, my brother and I must have been almost 18, and my brother was probably 15 or 16, somewhere around in there. And when we got the news, we both began to cry because we loved her greatly. We loved her greatly. We were already grieving her death, and she wasn't even dead yet. But I remember what she said to me and my brother. She said, listen, boys, please don't cry. I've lived a full life. I've lived a full life. But did that stop us from crying? It did not. It did not stop us from crying. It's hard in that moment not to be overcome with sadness and with grief. Friends, the disciples, they were facing the same thing. They were facing the same thing. You see, the Jesus whom they followed and had given their life to had been crucified. They'd already went through that grief. He's gone. They were despondent. They were torn apart in their heart. But then they find out he's resurrected. And he sticks around for 40 days. And you can see their joy and their hope growing that he's going to be there forever. And there and here he is gone again. He's gone again. He ascends. He departs from them again. And the scripture says that they were staring longingly into the sky. Just in their hearts, you know, they were thinking, Jesus, come back. Just come back. As if they would no longer see their glorified head again. That had to be going through their mind. But God sent two angels to them to shore up their happiness and to shore up their hope. Here's what they said. Just as you saw Jesus go up from earth into heaven, he will come again from heaven to earth. In other words, he's coming back. He's coming back, y'all. As sure as he ascended, he'll descend again. You know, I mean, honestly, that's what the angels were saying. That the ascension of Jesus Christ is the physical proof that he will descend and come back again. You saw him go, he'll come back in the same way. That's what the angels are telling these men and these women here. As personally as you saw Jesus go, he'll descend again. As visibly as you saw Jesus go, he'll come back again. As gloriously as you saw Jesus ascend, he'll descend again. And as one author says, let the joyful expectation of Jesus' second coming swallow up the sorrow of that departure. Let the joy that he's coming back swallow up in our hearts the grief and the sorrow of that departure. Friends, and when he comes back, the scripture says, the end of this age will be upon us. That's what the scripture says. And so I ask you this morning, as we think about that Christ is coming back, how will you be found when he does return? How will you be found? Will you be found trusting in Christ and at peace with God? Or will you be found rejecting Christ and in rebellion against God? Those are only two options. There's no fence setting with God. Which will you be found to be doing? And so I beg you this morning, as we think about this last point, to take account of your life. Take account of your life and know that Jesus is coming again. Friends, what a passage of Scripture. I mean, isn't this an amazing passage of Scripture? God has given us so much here. God inspired Luke to write this to you and to me and to Christians in the church throughout the ages for our joy, for our hope, for our assurance, for our perseverance. Oh, church, may we glory in the ascension of Jesus Christ.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.